And I invite you to stand as we sing number 407. Good morning. Welcome to Walnut Hill to worship on this frosty fall morning. This month, our theme is on transformative practices through hospitality. We are going to look at this, the many angles of hospitality, both among ourselves, but also broader than that, to think about how God offers us hospitality, how we offer God space and time and hospitality in our lives, how we extend hospitality to strangers, maybe even enemies. That's pretty radical. So we'll be exploring different scripture stories of hospitality for the next 4 weeks. And another special element that we'll have in these 4 weeks is that each Sunday a member of our congregation will share a story how they have experienced hospitality, either giving or receiving. And as you probably know, the transformative practice that we're doing together this month is dessert fellowship. So I don't know if there'll be an announcement about that later, but make sure that you're involved in that one way or another. And on the final Sunday in November, I'm really looking forward to that, because on that Sunday we'll have the next step in our transition task, looking at more of our history. And on that day, the person sharing their testimony we'll be talking about how she has experienced hospitality in this congregation over the years. So looking forward to that. So for this morning, for our call to worship, Katya and I are going to read together. God of love, light a flame of love in our hearts to you.
A flame of love to our families and friends.
A flame of love to our neighbors.
A flame of love to our enemies.
Light a flame of love in our hearts to all.
From the lowliest things that lives.
To the name that is highest of all.
Amen. Amen.
Now we'll have a time of worship through song.
I invite you to stand if you are able as we begin. We'll be singing, I Walk by Faith.
I walk.
stated, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And as we think about hospitality to each other and to our neighbor, for this month we will sing the song Together as our theme song.
Bye. De Génesis 18, 1 al 8. Después le apareció Jehová en el encinar de Mamre, estando él sentado a la puerta de su tienda en el calor del día. Y alzó sus ojos y miró, y he aquí tres varones que estaban junto a él, y cuando los vio, salió corriendo de la puerta de su tienda a recibirlos, y se postró a su tierra. Y dijo, Señor, si ahora he hallado gracia en tus ojos, te ruego que no pases de tu siervo. Que se traiga ahora un poco de agua, y lavad vuestros pies, y recostaos debajo de un árbol. Y traeré un bocado de pan, y sustentad vuestro corazón. Y después pasaréis, pues por eso habéis pasado cerca de vuestro siervo. Y ellos dijeron, haz aquí como has dicho. Así. Entonces Abraham fue de prisa a la tienda a Sara y le dijo, toma pronto tres medidas de flor de harina y amasa y haz panes cocidos debajo del rescoldo. Y corrió Abraham a las vacas y tomó un becerro tierno y bueno y lo dijo al criado y este se dio prisa al prepararlo. Tomó también mantequilla y leche y el becerro y que había preparado, y lo puso delante de ellos, y él se estuvo con ellos debajo del árbol, y comieron.
Genesis 18, 1 to, is it 15 or 16?
15.
I think it's 15, okay. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Then they said to him, Where is your wife Sarah? And he said, There, in the tent. Then one said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have this pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. He said, Oh, yes, you did laugh.
Good morning. I was going to put out a tablecloth for you, but I see there's already one here. Do you guys want to come sit down here or sit at the table? Do you want to do that? No, everybody wants to sit in their chairs. Okay. So I've got a question. When you go over to your friend's house, what makes you like going over to your friend's house? Raise your hand and tell me one thing you like going to your why you like going over to their house. Because you can play with them, Preston? Okay, so playing. Micah? To read some books. Reading is fun too. Anybody else? Oh, Ben has an answer.
They would have different, better food than what our family.
Oh, different, better food. Sometimes they've got better snacks too. When you go to your grandma's house or like an aunt's house or something like that, somebody that's older than you, what do you like about going to their house? Like, what fun things do you find there? Preston? Oh, so you like having company in the morning when you wake up early. All right, Micah. Banana bread. Awesome. Taya, do you have an answer? No? Okay. Oh, their dog, Frida. Yes, Eli. It's okay. I understand, buddy. What about, like, when you get to sleep at their house? Are their beds the same as what you have at your house? No? Do you get to sleep on the floor sometimes, like in a sleeping bag? Yeah? No? What about, like, the chairs in their house? Do sometimes they have cooler chairs than you have? Yeah? All right, well, I'm noticing something. Nobody said, I like that they always have a clean toilet when I go to their house. Is that true? Like, you don't notice that? No? Micah? They have a lot of chairs. Yeah. Oh, a lock chair. Okay, that's one I don't know. Yes, Kaylee. They have big chairs. Okay, good job, grandmas and grandpas, with the chairs. I also didn't hear anybody say that they did not like that their house was always messy. Nobody noticed that? Okay, so what do you think it means when we talk about hospitality? Does anybody have an idea what hospitality means? Yeah, Preston? You're hosting someone at your house? Okay, that's a good definition. And what makes somebody feel like they're getting hosted? What makes somebody feel like they're being a guest at your house? Does anybody know? Landry? Right, so one thing to make people feel welcome is to show them where stuff is. Yeah. In the Bible story that we read, they were talking about making sure people have something to eat and making sure they have a place to clean up if they need to clean up, right? So was anybody in that Bible story or anybody that was mentioning things here, were they talking about, like, don't invite anybody over until everything's, like, perfectly cleaned up at your house? Did anybody say that? Oh, Ethan, what is it?
Last night was?
I forgot. Oh, that's okay. It happens. So the thing that you enjoy the most about going to somebody's house is that you're feeling welcomed, right? And the things that make you feel welcome is somebody's making a space for you and they have nice things for you and they share their stuff, right? So when you're hearing these stories over November, and you're hearing about different ways that we do hospitality, I want you to be thinking about, what is it that really matters? What is it that makes people feel welcomed? Okay? Now, it would be not very good of me to invite you up here on a lesson on hospitality and not give you something fun to eat, right? So I have some Cheez-Its. Because hospitality means you use what you've got. So there are Cheez-Its up here for everybody. And then once you take one, you can go back to your seat.
So Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?
For offering today, I'm going to be playing number 307, Will You Let Me Be Your Servant, from the Blue Hymnal. And I invite you to sing the second time through if you would like to.
Let's pray. God, we give you thanks on this beautiful day, this day of worship, this day of gathering, and this day of rest. We thank you that you give us many days to work and to be busy and to create. And Lord, on this day, we also bring to you the fruits of our labors in this offering and pray that they may be used to further your kingdom in this place. We pray now for Ben as he brings the sermon. Give him the words to say and us the ears to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
When you have to describe where you are by the trees next to your tent, you know you are in the middle of nowhere. The narrator describes Abraham as having settled by the oaks of Mamre. However, he isn't really roughing it. Earlier chapters describe Abraham as being rich in livestock, silver, and gold. Furthermore, he has a whole village with him. In chapter 14, Abraham takes 318 trained men to rescue Lot from captivity. That, of course, doesn't take into account the other men, women, and children. So Abraham has quite the setup, even if it is in the middle of the wilderness by some oaks. But given this location, I wonder how often travelers would pass by. Were the oaks of Mamre on a typical travel route or just way out there? Regardless, any travelers coming through would have to rely on the hospitality of Abraham and his village. Now, traveling in the United States is obviously much different than traveling then. In many ways, we have outsourced the need for hospitality. Although some Mennonites do participate in Mennonite Your Way, unless we have family or connections, we probably just choose a hotel or an Airbnb when traveling. If we are hungry, we wouldn't ever think of knocking on someone's door and asking for food. And while most of us don't have to worry about food and lodging for our donkeys, our cars do need gas every once in a while. While we still have to rely on these businesses and the people who work for them in order to travel, everyone is clear about what their role is. The businesses are willing to make food and provide lodging because we give them money. But the human connection is superficial. If I buy a burrito from Chipotle, they don't come chat with me while I'm eating. From today's passage and others like it in the Old Testament, we get clues as to how travelers would obtain lodging and food. Travelers would make themselves known and wait to see whether they received an invitation. Perhaps waiting for the host to initiate was a way of indicating that one did not pose a threat. For travelers that came upon a city, they would stand in the town square waiting for an invitation to one's home. So in today's story, the three men position themselves near Abraham's tent as he is resting in the heat of the day. Upon seeing them, Abraham jumps up, runs to them, and bows to the ground in respect. In a vulnerable world, it is advantageous to make as many friends as possible. And so, seeking their favor, Abraham offers water for their feet, a place to sit and rest, and some bread. Abraham suggests that after giving these basic forms of hospitality, the men will be on their way. The three are agreeable to Abraham's offer and find a seat while Abraham scurries around. After running to the tent to ask Sarah to make three cakes for them, Abraham then runs off to gather a calf from the herd with instructions to the servant to prepare it quickly. Two interesting things to note here. First, Abraham is already going above and beyond what he initially offered by going and getting a calf. Perhaps he already gets the sense that these are important guests. And second, preparing a calf is not a quick task. These guests will be hanging around a while. After all of these things are prepared, Abraham brings the food to his guests and sits with them while they eat. And as they sit with one another, one of the three men shares that Sarah will have a son. Of course, Sarah and Abraham find this hard to believe, but as we know, it does come true. A couple of years down the road, I'm sure they looked back on that moment and thought, it's a good thing that we welcomed those men. Hebrews 13:2 seems to be speaking about this occasion. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. This story makes me wonder whether I would have extended hospitality, and also whether location makes a difference. I can't be sure, but if I lived in the middle of nowhere and someone made their need known, I think I would be fairly generous and hospitable. After all, if someone came all the way out there, they probably aren't a threat. When I was in the Boundary Waters with Yossi's family, we were presented with a situation to meet someone's need. As we were canoeing across a lake, a man came towards us and got our attention. He explained that while he was fishing, he had hooked his wife's leg, and their first aid kit didn't have any antibiotic ointment. He wondered if we had some and could borrow it. It wasn't too hard for us to say yes. This sort of generosity takes place in other parts of our country as well. My youth pastor biked across the country and received hospitality from many strangers, some even inviting him in to eat, wash up, and sleep in their homes, even though he was just asking for a spot to pitch his tent. But if someone came up to me on the street in Goshen or knocked on my door, I think I would be quite wary and would have a hard time trusting them. So what's the difference? I think it's how obvious the need is. In more remote parts of the country, there are limited resources. The man who had hooked his wife couldn't just canoe over to a CVS. For the people who offered lodging to my youth pastor, it was pretty obvious that he was a biker and not a threat. In the middle of a city, however, there are plenty of resources. And because we are self-sufficient most of the time, we are surprised by someone's need. In Abraham's context, the need was obvious because everyone understood that you had to rely on others when you traveled. So what does hospitality look like for us today, given that nobody is standing outside our windows waiting to be welcomed in? While I certainly don't have hospitality figured out, the easiest place to start, I think, is the definition. The Greek word philoxenia is translated as hospitality in our English Bibles, and the word literally means love of strangers. While this sounds a bit intimidating to some of us, as I had mentioned in a previous sermon, I like to complexify this definition noting that all of us are in varying degrees of strangeness to one another, even in this room. A quick side note, I think an interesting thing about this definition is that hosting family or friends wouldn't technically be considered hospitality. Now, it's still a good thing, but it's not reaching out to strangers. 2 years ago, Yossi and I were strangers to all of you. And it turns out hospitality is a great way to transform strangers into guests or even friends. Individually and together, we have been welcomed in many of your homes. And since that first fall, Yossi and I have been trying to have you all over for meals at our home. We have been slowly making our way through the congregation, hindered by a young child, busy schedules, and sickness. But I promise that one day we shall have you all over too, if you are agreeable to it. Now, I admit it's a little intimidating to have you over, or really anyone for that matter. Questions run through my head. What temperature should I have the house at? Will they judge us for it being too cold in the winter? Should I tell them what temperature to plan for? What food should we prepare? Do they expect meat? Do they think lentils are disgusting? What is the expected number of sides? Do I need to have dessert prepared? Will there be anything to talk about, or will it just be awkward? The underlying question being, will they secretly judge us for the way we host? I'll admit that if I weren't pastor, I probably would give in to these doubts in my head. But given my role, I take the risk. Now, it's not in my job description to have you all over for a meal, but if I want any chance of getting to know you outside of Sunday morning, this is the best and perhaps only way of making that happen. Having hosted many of you, I can confidently say that the risk is well worth it. And this is in spite of our imperfect hosting. We served some rather disgusting green beans to Tammy and Daryl. And Roger and Evelyn were the recipients of some watered-down butternut squash sausage casserole. Perhaps these folks judged us for our mishaps, but they're still here, so it must not have been too bad. Each occasion, regardless of the quality of the food or house temperature or Eli's decibel level, we were participating in the transformation from stranger to friend through the most basic of needs, eating food. While our society has placed high standards on what it means to host well, we do right to stick to the basics of hospitality, for what was true long ago is still true today. Today's story includes these simple parts: an invitation, sharing food, a place to rest, and the resulting conversation. And in such interactions, strangers are transformed. Hospitality is not about wowing the people who come into our homes and sit at our tables, but about the people we become as we offer and receive hospitality, as well as the society that we create when we connect with each other rather than live our separate, parallel lives. Like Abraham and Sarah, some hospitality opportunities come our way, and we must be ready to respond when it does. At other times, we must take the initiative to invite. And sometimes, hospitality is saying yes to others when we are the ones who have been invited. Some of these roles make us more uncomfortable than others. We may struggle with inviting others because what we have to offer is not as nice as those we compare ourselves to. Or we may struggle with receiving because we don't like the idea of relying on anyone or being a burden or simply being in debt to someone. Although I too have experienced these tendencies, I try to make a practice of both inviting and accepting invitations. Like the three men in today's story, sometimes that means making our needs known. I sometimes joke that I like to offer the opportunity for others to be generous. While this is my positive spin on the word mooching, right? Offering the opportunity for others to be generous. But I think there is some truth in that statement. I'm aware that excessive mooching is annoying, but I think it's good for us to not be completely self-sufficient and to need to rely on others every once in a while. What would we think of someone standing up the Sunday before Thanksgiving and saying, "We don't have anyone to eat a Thanksgiving meal with. Would someone be willing to invite us over?" Jesus demonstrated reliance on others in the ways he was constantly being hosted by others. He also taught reliance when he sent out the disciples on their mission and instructed them to take nothing with them. They had to rely on the hospitality of others. A pretty brilliant way to do mission, given that such exchanges, as I've noted, turn strangers into guests. Now, all of this conversation hasn't really addressed that sometimes we just don't have the energy to offer or even to accept hospitality. Navigating new relationships is exhausting work. And so I acknowledge that, as in most areas of life, we must constantly work for balance, both giving attention to our call to hospitality while also recognizing our limits. As I was reading through a dictionary of the Bible, which is a little bit more exciting than it sounds, I came across this fascinating window into the thoughts of early Christians. You may be aware of an early church manual called the Didache, which explains some of the beliefs and practices of the earliest Christians. In it, we find these words: "Don't offer hospitality to visiting preachers for more than 2 days, at which point they should be sent on their way with bread. If they ask for money, they are clearly false prophets." I hear two things from this. First, hospitality is not meant to be excessively burdensome. We aren't just supposed to keep giving and giving. And second, hospitality is meant to be a temporary arrangement between two parties. It meets a need for that moment. There is a final point I want to make. For as innocent as offering food and rest to others can seem, it does have the potential to be dangerous. Since the beginning of time, who we choose to eat with has made others upset. There are stories from the Old Testament in which a person's choice of guest angered the rest of the village. We, of course, also see this in Jesus as he chose to eat with sinners and tax collectors, angering the Pharisees. With such choices, the hosts were putting themselves at great risk. These instances reminded me of a war movie that I had watched. I sometimes watch war movies. I'm not sure what all draws me to these, but I think part of the reason is to get an understanding of what war is like as someone who is against it and not as part of that world. While these movies do display some of the worst that humans can do to each other, the extreme situations that they are put in can also bring out the best. A few years ago, I watched a movie titled Lone Survivor, about 4 U.S. soldiers in Afghanistan who, because of compassion and letting a young man go, ended up facing many members of the Taliban with no possibility of reinforcements. As the title indicates, eventually only one is left alive. Although he is able to hide from the Taliban, he is severely wounded and awaits a slow death in the wilderness. Miraculously, someone from a nearby village happens to come upon him, but now faces a dilemma. Help the U.S. soldier and risk retaliation from the Taliban, or just pretend he didn't see him? Aware of the incredible risk, the Afghani man decides to bring the soldier back to his village, where they care for him and inform the U.S. Army of his location. This simple choice to offer compassion to a dying person put the village at risk by angering the Taliban. But for them, it was worth it. The soldier is eventually rescued, and as the film ends, words display across the screen describing an ages-old Pashtun tradition called Pashtunwali. This ancient code obliges Pashtuns to, quote, "help and protect anyone in need, friend or enemy." The actions of this man and his village had nothing to do with a stance either for or against the Americans and their presence in their country. They helped the soldier simply because ancient wisdom indicated that humans are at their best when we help one another. Simply put, our humanity is found in hospitality. Now, as long as our nation remains a superpower, we will likely not have to face a dilemma like this. But if the day comes when our country is invaded or a climate crisis makes resources scarce, what kind of people will we be? Will we seek our own security or risk love? We don't know what situations might come our way, whether normal or extraordinary. Regardless, as Christians, we are called to the practice of the basics of hospitality, of loving the strangers in our midst. In a world of differences and division, may we seek to create a society in which strangers are transformed into friends. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. It's great to hear about hospitality. And having been on the receiving side of hospitality and your hospitality, it's wonderful to hear about the different things that go into hospitality and also what that means. Sharon asked me to share a story about seeing God at work through giving and receiving of hospitality. And since Thanksgiving is coming up, I thought I'd share a little Thanksgiving story with you about hospitality. This was back when we were in Germany, and the Germans, they don't do Thanksgiving. You know, why would they? But we did, and we really liked doing Thanksgiving. I like turkey. And we wanted to invite people over, and because Germans don't do Thanksgiving and they don't prepare turkey that much, it's really hard to find a whole turkey. You can go and you can get turkey breast or whatever somewhere, but you can't find a whole turkey. So we had a butcher friend of ours, and I asked him, I said, can you get us a turkey? And he said, sure. And this was about a month out, and so he said, about how much do you want it to weigh and how much should it cost? And you know, we were thinking, okay, we wanted to fill our table. That was one of the things that we did, is have as many people over as we could between our big table and then maybe put a small table around it. And so we thought maybe like a 20-pound turkey, 22-pound turkey, something like that. Well, and he said he would deliver it to us fresh. And so this was the day before he calls me up and he says, we have a problem. And I'm thinking, no turkey for Thanksgiving. And he says, no, we have a turkey, but it's a little bit bigger than what you ordered. And I said, well, how big is this turkey? And it turns out it was a 42-pound turkey. Fresh 42-pound turkey. I felt a lot like the witch in that one story that was baking children. This turkey was as large as a small child. And we could not. European stoves are a lot smaller than American stoves. We had, I think, at least three stoves for this thing, at least two, and I'm thinking three, because we couldn't fit it in our stove. But the piece about hospitality, when we did these Thanksgiving meals and had people over, one of the things that we would do is we would have tea lights set at each place for people when they came over, and we would pass around a set of matches, and each person, as their turn came, they would say one thing that they are thankful for. And it was very, very interesting when we did this with people, because a lot of these people we didn't really know. Some of them were the parents of friends that we had. Some of them were friends that were just sort of new friends, being that we didn't know many people there. Some of them were really good friends. But the sharing that people did fell usually into about three categories, especially with the kids. The kids were thankful for the food. But there was also thankfulness for God's love, for God's grace, and also, especially people who did not grow up in the church, they were thankful for each other, thankful for friends. And it seemed like that as food was prepared for people, that there was an increase in our trust of our relationship, and it seemed like that we were able to see the best part in each other, and maybe even see God in each other, which was really interesting for these people who didn't really want to have anything to do with the church, but that were thankful for each other and also thankful for God. It's interesting.
As a response, we will sing number 322 in your hymnal. 322, For We Are Strangers No More. On a side note, if you want to know what 42 pounds feels like, you pick up Micah. That's 42 pounds. I can't imagine.